Speaking on this program is Brother Winford Claiborne.
Thank you very much. Since the days of John Calvin, the powerful and influential Swiss reformer, controversy has swirled around the doctrine of the final perseverance of the saints, or in more popular language, once in grace, always in grace, or once saved, always saved. It is important to ask in the beginning of our study of apostasy, if Adam and Eve were in grace when they were created and placed in the Garden of Eden. If they were, and you know they were, or else God was responsible for their transgression. How do Calvinists explain their fall? When we study the history of God's people under the Old Covenant, do we ever find examples of apostasy? The King James Version of the Old Testament does not use either the word apostasy or apostasies, plural. But the New American Standard Bible uses some form of the word apostasy 7 times. I shall read just 2 verses from Jeremiah. Your own wickedness will correct you, and your apostasies will reprove you. Know therefore and see that it is evil and bitter for you to forsake the Lord your God, and the dread of me is not in you, declares the Lord God of hosts. Jeremiah 2:19. Therefore a lion from the forest shall slay them, a wolf of the desert shall destroy them, a leopard is watching their cities. Everyone who goes out of them shall be torn in pieces, because their transgressions are many, their apostasies are numerous. Jeremiah 5:6. Actually, the Old Testament is full of examples of men who fell from grace. Our Lord's parable of the sower delineates 4 types of soil into which the seed of the kingdom fell: the wayside soil, the rocky soil, the thorn-filled soil, and the good soil. Jesus explained what he meant by the rocky soil. They on the rock are they which, when they hear, receive the word with joy. And these have no root, which for a while believe, and in time of temptation fall away. Luke 8:13. Are those people represented by the rocky soil actual believers or pretended believers? Dr. A.T. Robertson's outstanding books, Word Pictures of the New Testament, comment on the seed that fell on the rocky soil. Ostensibly, they are sincere and have made a real start in the life of faith. They fall away. They stand off, lose interest, stop coming to church, drop out of sight. Volume 2, page 114. Hebrews uses the same word in this well-known verse. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Hebrews 3:12. If one departs from the living God and does not return, will his departure have any bearing on his eternal salvation? If it will not, the warning in Hebrews 3:12 is meaningless. Paul warned, now the Spirit speaks expressly, that in the latter time some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. 1 Timothy 4:1-2. Paul expresses grave concern over the condition of the churches of Galatia, because they were attempting to add parts of the Old Covenant to the gospel of Jesus Christ. They were in danger of falling away. Paul's warnings of the possibility of apostatizing must not be overlooked. I marvel that you are so soon removed from him who has called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another. But there are some who trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. Galatians 1:6-7. Was it a serious matter for the Galatians to turn from the grace of Christ unto another gospel? Please listen carefully to Paul's strong warning. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made you free, and be not again entangled with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you, that if you are circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify to every man who is circumcised that he is debtor to do the whole law. Christ is become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, you are fallen from grace. Galatians 5, 1 through 4. Dr. A.T. Robertson, America's greatest Greek scholar, carefully examines the expression, "You are fallen from grace." His words are worth hearing. You did fall out of grace. You left the sphere of grace in Christ and took your stand in the sphere of law as your hope of salvation. Paul does not mince words and carries the logic to the end of the course. He is not speaking of occasional sins, but he has in mind a far more serious matter, that of substituting law for Christ as the agent of salvation. Volume 4, page 309. Incidentally, Dr. Robertson taught at Southern Baptist Theological Seminary in Louisville, Kentucky for many years and was a moderate Calvinist. He did not believe it was impossible for a child of God to fall from grace. Did you know that the Greek word apostasia, from which we derive our word apostasy, is actually used in the New Testament? The King James Version renders the Greek falling away, 2 Thessalonians 2, 3. The New Revised Standard Version translates the Greek rebellion. Dr. Hugo McCord and the New American Standard Bible transliterate the Greek apostasy. Now please listen to the passage. "Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition." 2 Thessalonians 2, 3. You can understand from this passage that Christians can fall away. Are their souls in danger when they do? If not, why even mention the falling away? If time permitted, I would like to review a number of pertinent passages from Hebrews. Instead, I shall devote the remainder of our time to 2 Peter 2. My first obligation is to establish beyond any doubt that the people Peter discusses in that chapter were at one time faithful Christians. If they were not at one time faithful Christians, it would be the essence of foolishness to speak of their falling away. How can people fall out of grace if they were never in grace? Hymenaeus and Alexander were guilty of shipwrecking the faith. 1 Timothy 1:19. Is it possible for a person to shipwreck the faith if he has never embraced the faith? Peter accuses the false teachers of having forsaken the right way. They went astray. 2 Peter 2:15. How can people forsake the right way and go astray if they were never in the right way? Have the Calvinists carefully examined these expressions? They had to be in the right way before they could forsake it. How can a man forsake a family if he does not have a family? How can he forsake the church of the living God if he has never been a member of the church? The last three verses of this chapter are crucial to our understanding of apostasy. "For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world, through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness, than after they have known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. For it has happened unto them according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire." 2 Peter 2:20 through 22. Will you please give your undivided attention to our examination of every expression in these three verses? The false teachers Peter had in mind had escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. If you know what the Bible teaches about the world and its corrupting influence on non-Christians, would you affirm that people still living for the devil had escaped the pollutions of the world? That kind of language can be used of Christians only, not of unbelievers. Non-Christians have not left the enticements of the world and turned their lives over to the Lord. They are still walking in the pollutions or defilements of the world. The people who had escaped the pollutions of the world had done so through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. If that does not mean they were converted when they came to know Christ and obeyed His gospel, what does it mean? We do not know when these people were converted, but we know they were converted. They had to hear the gospel of Christ, since faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Romans 10:17. They had to believe the gospel, for without faith it is impossible to please God. Hebrews 11:6. They had to be baptized into Christ for the remission of their sins. Acts 2:38. They had unquestionably come to know Christ in the forgiveness of their sins. How long they had walked faithfully with Him, we do not know, but we know they did for some time. The language will not bear any other interpretation. The false teachers had been faithful Christians at one time, but they again became entangled with the world and overcome. If the teachers had never obeyed the gospel and become children of God, the language Peter uses would make absolutely no sense. What does the word again signify? At one time, their lives were dominated by worldly thoughts and behavior. They escaped that life by obeying the Lord, but they became entangled again with the world. The word entangle, impleko in the Greek, means to weave in, to be involved. Not only did they become entangled again with the world, they were overcome by the world. Peter may have in mind in this verse both the false teachers and those whom they deluded. Do you remember how Paul described the defection of some of the Christians among the churches of Galatia? But now, after that you have known God, or rather are known of God, how is it that you turn back to the weak and beggarly element whereunto you desire again to be in bondage? Galatians 4:9. When people neglect the great salvation, Hebrews 2:3, and return to the world, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. But if they had never become Christians, how could the latter end be worse than the beginning? They belong to the devil, to the world, and to the flesh all along, if they had not obeyed the gospel. Nothing they did or failed to do could make their condition worse. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness, than, after they have known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. What does it mean to know the way of righteousness? Does it mean that they had heard of the way of righteousness and were aware of its availability? You know it means more than that. The Greek word know, epignosis, is an intensified form of the word know. It means more than mere intellectual apprehension. The word means to know fully. Incidentally, the intensified form of the word know is used four other times in this brief epistle. That shows how very important it is for us to have knowledge of God's plan for saving men, and we must obey that plan. The way of righteousness is the way God has ordained for rescuing men from the power of darkness and translating them into the kingdom of the Son of His love. Colossians 1:13. The New Testament term for the process of saving men from eternal condemnation is conversion. The Apostle Peter commanded the Jews on Solomon's Porch, "Repent and turn, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord." Acts 3:19. Paul used the terms put off and put on when describing the changes that occur at conversion. Colossians 3:6-13. The same apostle teaches that we are baptized into Christ and raised to walk in newness of life. Romans 6:3-6. When people have been brought to Christ through faith in Christ and obedience to His word, go back into the world, they turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. Are their souls in jeopardy when they go back and become again entangled therein and overcome? The inspired Apostle Peter provides the answer to my question. But it has happened unto them according to the true proverb, "The dog has turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire." Admittedly, this is not a very pretty picture, but it is the way God looks on the apostasy of His children. Has Peter exaggerated the situation just a little? It really is not all that bad, is it? In his letter to the Laodiceans, Jesus Christ does not use the same word for vomit, but the meaning cannot be missed. He told the lukewarm Laodiceans, "I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew you out of my mouth." Revelation 3:15-16. The Greek word rendered "will spew" is emesai, from which we get our English word emetic, a substance that induces vomiting. If you have had any experience with dogs and hogs, you understand the figures of speech Paul used. My wife and I have the cutest little half-poodle and half-dachshund you just about ever saw. She has the very habit Peter described in his very vivid picture of apostate. I grew up on a farm where we raised hogs. When it came a rain, our white hogs would look so clean. But as soon as they could, they went right back to the dirtiest mud hole they could find. Neither hogs nor dogs can be blamed for their habits. It is the nature of dogs to return to their vomit, and hogs to their wallowing in the mire. But should not Christians have a higher aim in life than to become again entangled with the world and overcome? Oddly enough, there are theologians who believe Peter's language is purely theoretical. They reason, Christians cannot fall from grace, since God has promised to keep them from harm. But if they could apostatize, they would resemble dogs that had returned to their vomit and sows to their wallowing in the mire. But anyone who thinks Peter is using hypothetical examples has not read 2 Peter 2 in its entirety. I cannot read and analyze the entire chapter in the short time remaining. But let us take a brief look at what Peter said about those who had become Christians and had gone back into the world. The Apostle Peter warns of the false teachers, who on the sly shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. The tragedy is that many will follow their lascivious doing, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And through covetousness shall they with feigned or well-turned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingers not, and their damnation slumbers not. 2 Peter 2:1-3. Peter next lists a number of examples where the judgment of God did not linger and damnation did not slumber. Those examples are God's punishment of angels, His destruction of the antediluvian world, and His complete overthrow of Sodom and Gomorrah. 2 Peter 2:4-8. Peter affirms that God knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation, and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. He next describes some of the sins of the false teachers, the men who had once been faithful to the Lord. They walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness, and despise government. Presumptuous are they, self-willed. They're not afraid to speak evil of dignities. Peter refers to them as natural brute beasts, made to be taken and destroyed. They speak evil of those things they do not understand, and shall utterly perish in their own corruption. 2 Peter 2:10-12. Does Peter's description remind you of many modern people, especially Hollywood type? One of the chief characteristics of many Americans, both old and young, is disrespect for authority. Many of the radical feminists fall into this category. One prominent feminist said, "We're not just against capitalism and communism, we are against all governments." Only those people who do not want any interference in their lives could make such stupid statements. Some of the leaders in the early church had such an unscriptural and unreasonable attitude. Again, I ask you, had these people ever been members of the body of Christ? I have shown conclusively that they were. Can members of the body of Christ stoop that low in their behavior? You know they can, not only because of the Bible's teaching, but also by what you have seen and heard. When a man who calls himself a gospel preacher is arrested for breaking into other people's automobiles, stealing their credit cards, and using them for his own benefit, and engaging in other immoral and illegal conduct, You know how evil people, even if they claim to be Christians, can become. And think of the way the Apostle Peter, King David, Uzziah, and Hezekiah behaved. They were all children of God, but they endangered their souls by their ungodly conduct. If they had not repented, would they have been lost eternally? Peter calls the apostates spots and blemishes. The false teachers were using members of the body of Christ to enrich their own comfort. In other words, they were getting rich by their conniving, cheating, and making false promises. Remember that Peter accused them of using well-turned word to make merchandise of church members. 2 Peter 2:3. In addition, some of the false teachers used their positions to engage in sexual immorality. Peter said they had eyes full of adultery and cannot cease from sin. The word adultery should be translated adulteress. Those false teachers could not look at a woman without thinking of her as a potential sexual partner. It sounds somewhat like Jesse Jackson and Jimmy Swagger. Peter accused the false teachers of beguiling unstable souls. Their hearts were exercised with covetous practices. They were cursed children. I'm aware of the harshness of Peter's language, but the situation demanded firm and bold preaching. Most of us are embarrassed when these situations arise, but we have no choice about preaching against all evil, even when it appears in the religious leaders of our day. Many of the preachers on Trinity Broadcasting Network and on the Inspiration Channel remind me of what we're reading in 2 Peter 2, except for Jim Baker and Jimmy Swagger. I'm not aware of any sexual escapades by any of the other prominent charismatic preachers on TBN, but they are so obviously money-hungry. When preachers constantly talk about money, you know what their major concern is. You also know how they have perverted the message of the gospel. The false teachers had forsaken the right way and gone astray, following the way of Balaam the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness, but was rebuked for his iniquity. The dumb donkey speaking with man's voice forbade the madness of the prophet. 2 Peter 2:15 and 16. How can a person forsake the right way and go astray if he has never been in the right way? Balaam had been a Gentile prophet of God, but he loved the wages of unrighteousness. If righteousness had paid as well as unrighteousness, there is hardly any doubt he would have followed righteousness. But unrighteousness often pays better wages in this world than righteousness. And many people are not even sure there are any rewards in the world to come, or they simply are impatient for the rewards. Whatever the case, many modern religious people, including some leaders, are seeking the rewards today, not tomorrow or later. The false teachers of whom Peter wrote were wells without water, clouds that are carried about with a tempest, to whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever. 2 Peter 2:17. Of how much value are wells without water? Jude refers to the same false teachers as clouds without water. Jude 12. I must return to the question I have been discussing with you throughout this study. Could members of the church sink so low as to be called wells without water, clouds that are carried about with a tempest? The answer is so obviously yes, that further discussion of that truth seems unnecessary. These are the people who had escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. They had known the way of righteousness, but they had turned from the holy commandment that was communicated unto them. In view of these undisputed facts, how can any Bible student deny the possibility of apostasy? The Word of God answers every false doctrine that has ever arisen, including the doctrine called the final perseverance of the saints. But that is not the chief reason we must preach against the doctrine of once in grace, always in grace. We must expose the doctrine and oppose it, because it can lead to men's believing they can live any way they choose. Am I saying that all those who embrace the Calvinistic doctrine of once saved, always saved, engage in worldly activities? I am not saying that because I do not believe it. Some of the most moral people I have ever known accepted and defended the doctrine, but did not commit adultery or get drunk or steal. They lived above the logical implications of the doctrine. But has the doctrine ever been responsible for men justifying their ungodliness? Is it possible some of our young people will use the doctrine to engage in immorality? I close this study today with some biblical admonitions and warnings. Paul used some Old Testament examples from the life of the Israelites to warn God's people of the danger of being ungodly. He said that some of the Israelites were idolaters, adulterers, fornicators, and murmurers. Then he added, "Now all of these things happened unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come." Now please listen carefully. "Wherefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall." 1 Corinthians 10:6-12. Is it possible for men to fall? When they do fall, are their souls in danger? If they cannot fall, or if it makes no difference if they do, why make all of this fuss? The author of Hebrews makes reference to the disobedience of those who lived under the Mosaic covenant. All of them were punished for their disbelief and rebellion. He then asks, "How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation?" Hebrews 2:2-3. If your preacher believes the doctrine of once in grace, always in grace, will you ask him to explain the passages I have discussed with you today? Ask him if he will defend his beliefs in honorable discussion. I can already tell you that he will not do so, but you can ask him anyway. My friends, we thank you for listening. May God continue to bless and keep you.